Well, following on from our series on the Holy Spirit, a handful of messages on how to pray. Now, partly this is because, as many of you ladies know, you're in prayer groups, if that's the right way to describe them, and discussing things. People felt it'd be helpful to have some messages on praying. And also, I know some of the men are in groups to pray. We're in fellowship groups. There are the prayer meetings of the church, all these things that are going on, our own personal prayer lives. So just a handful of messages on how to pray, and we have four things to say this morning, four points. Hopefully these things are straightforward, they're simple. So point number one is this. Christian friends, do we know how to pray? Do we know how to pray? What is prayer? Well, putting it in its most simple, prayer is speaking to God. So if we're speaking to God, what do we say? Well, the Shorter Catechism puts it like this. Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to his will in the name of Christ with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. An offering up of our desires to God. So prayer is a matter of the heart. It's more than just our words. Psalm 62, verse 8, pour out your heart before him. But is it simply a matter of the heart? What if my heart is empty? Maybe that's how you feel this morning. I've come here with an empty heart. Does that mean I can't pray? And what if my heart is full? Does that mean I'm really praying? But as someone has said, the danger then is we confuse wishing, hoping, sighing, lamenting, rejoicing, all of which the heart can do on its own, with praying. And what if my heart is foolish? David's on the run from Saul. He can't take it anymore. Every morning he wakes up, his heart says to him, "Ah, Saul's going to get you in the end." And David said in his heart, "Now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines." And listening to his heart, David said in his heart, listening to his heart, he makes a foolish, foolish decision. So at times I need to pray against my heart. So do you see, prayer obviously we know is more than words. And yes, it is the pouring out of my heart, but there's more to it than that. It's not simply pouring out my heart. This is why the psalmist says, pour out your heart before him. Which brings us back to the question, do we really know how to pray? Now, all Christians pray. We know that Saul of Tarsus is being converted because the Lord says to Ananias, behold, he's praying. All Christians do pray. But that's not enough. Because we also need to learn how to pray. An empty heart doesn't mean I can't pray. And neither does a full heart and strong desire mean that I am praying. We must learn to pray. Do you believe that, Christian friend? If you don't, there's no point going any further. So point number two. Lord, teach us to pray. Come with me to Luke and chapter 11. Luke chapter 11 and verse 1. Now it came to pass as he, Jesus, was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. Jesus is praying. When he finishes, one of the disciples says to him, how do you do that? What do you do? Lord, teach us to pray. And then in short, simple words, Jesus teaches the children to pray to the Father. So he said to them, verse 2, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. It took me about 30 seconds to say. In this translation, just 59 words. And yet condensed into that space is a summary of the Bible's teaching on prayer. Everything the Bible says on prayer is found in those words. Every prayer in the Bible, every true prayer is found inside the Lord's Prayer. It's extraordinary, isn't it? That Jesus condenses it down just to those few words. So that if I understand this prayer, then I have a model for all prayer. If I understand this prayer, then I have a framework upon which to build my prayer life. So, okay, Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, what is prayer? When you pray, say, Our Father in heaven. So first and foremost, prayer is communion with God. It's intimacy with my Father in heaven. Psalm 25, verse 1, To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. It's the movement of my soul to God. So, Christian friend, is that what you want? To live all of the time in conscious communion with God. Maybe, Christian friend, you fall at the first hurdle because you think, well, I don't know whether I'm really welcome. I don't know whether God wants to see my face. So I don't pray. And then when I do pray, well, I come to him and I feel so guilty that I spend all my time confessing my sin and saying I'm really, really sorry and I know I'm not the person I should be and all the rest of it. I never get any further. Maybe that's your experience of prayer. You don't pray, and when you do pray, it's just a pouring out of your guilt and how sorry you are, and you never get any further. And somehow deep down inside, there's that sense of, am I really welcome? Does God really want to see my face? Am I really welcome? Our Father in heaven. Well, here's Mr. President. The offices of Seder in his hand, his word is command, ambassadors have got to make an appointment, generals have got to wait. And always everyone has to go through his officials. There's no direct line to Mr. President. And today he's left instructions not to be disturbed. But a little boy arrives. He sweeps past the officials, makes his way to the president's office, and without an appointment, he enters. And the president turns, looks at the little boy, smiles, opens his arms, and the little boy runs into his embrace. When no one else had access, the little boy could freely come. Why? Because he's the president's son. And the president has left instructions that his children are always welcome. Lord, teach us to pray. The first thing he says then is pray, Our Father in heaven. Says Jesus, as children of the Father, you are always, always welcome. Maybe, Christian friend, you're still not sure. Well, did Jesus become bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh? Did the eternal God become a man? Did he become our high priest? bearing the names of his brothers, that includes the women as well, the brothers on his breastplate? And did he at Calvary confess our guilt and say, justice must be done? And did he then lay himself as an offering for sin upon the altar, the offering for our sin? And did the Father accept that offering, saying, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more? Did Jesus do all of that? Did he suffer, bleed, and die? So you and I, as it were, should shuffle outside the door, wondering whether or not we're allowed to go in. What does the writer of the Hebrews say? Therefore, brethren, having boldness, having confidence to enter the holiest of all by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, what does he say? Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. It is precisely because of what he's done that I'm welcome. And if I love him for what he's done, what's the way to show my appreciation for all that he's done? It's to make full use of it. And to come into the presence of my Father in heaven. The children of God are always welcome. Our Father in heaven. Lord, what else is prayer? Well, he goes on. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. So in prayer, the worship of God is to be all-consuming. And we pray that the reign of God, which has been inaugurated, is begun on the earth, the kingdom of God has come, that reign would be consummated. That the kingdom would come with power until, as we read in the Old Testament, until the earth is filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Why are we going to pray about gay marriage? What's the real reason for it? Well, it's because we want to see the Lord acknowledged, worshipped, adored, vindicated, because you want his name exalted. That's why we pray. Why do we pray for the clubs and for coffee morning and for the spotlight and for the evangelism? Why? Because you want Christ to ride out in the chariot of his word to conquer and to save. And Christian friends, Jesus is teaching us, he's teaching us to pray as he prayed. And for him, the coming of the kingdom, what did it mean? It meant a cross. And so when I pray these things, what am I praying? Well, I'm praying that self, me, Gerard Hemmings, would be on the cross and Christ would be on the throne. I can't pray, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, without denying self, taking up my cross, and following Jesus. Lord, teach us to pray. Well, Lord, what else is prayer? Well, he goes on, doesn't he? Verse 3, give us day by day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins as we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So prayer is the bringing of my needs to the Father. Now remember, Jesus is teaching us to pray as he prayed. Do you think Jesus had to bring his needs to the Father? Do you remember Star Trek? Okay, you're on the Enterprise, and the Enterprise, it can either limp along, can't it, on impulse power, or it can whoosh. Actually makes that noise, doesn't it? Although you can't make sound in space anyway. It whooshes through the universe at warp power. Impulse power, warp power. Now, we can have funny ideas about Jesus, can't we? But we feel that sort of while we limp along on impulse power, Jesus, he could just turn on the warp power. to any difficulties, any problems. He simply turns to his deity, warp factor 9, and he whooshes past the problem, no difficulties at all. We sort of somehow secretly think that's the way it was. Well, it's not the way it was. He's fully man. He's one of us. And therefore, as a man, he had to overcome exactly as you and I overcome. He had no other resources to draw upon than the resources we have to draw upon. He lived this life on earth exactly as we have to live this life on earth, in dependence upon the Father, a dependence expressed in prayer. That's what we're doing when we're praying. We're praying as Jesus prayed. We're having to do what he did. Express our complete dependence upon our Father for our daily needs. Give us day by day our daily bread. For a closer walk with him. Forgive us our sins. For a closer walk with one another. As we forgive everyone who is indebted to us. For victory in the warfare. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Of course, he is without sin. But he had to walk through this world as we walk through this world, in complete dependence upon the Father. Christian friend, have you lost your spiritual crackle? Are you worrying about tomorrow? Lord, teach us to pray. So these 59 words, what are they saying? Well, they're saying it's communion with God. And you're welcome. It's glory to God. And it's dependence on God. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now, Christian friends, if we get that, communion with God, glory to God, dependence on God, if we get that, then we begin to understand why in the Gospels we find Jesus is always praying. Now, do you have a consistent personal prayer life? Or is life full, busy, squeezed, so squeezed that the thing that gets squeezed out is a prayer life? Lord, teach us to pray. In Mark chapter 1, we meet this extraordinary day, this extraordinary Sabbath day in Capernaum. It's a Sabbath day. Jesus goes to the synagogue. He preaches in the synagogue. Well, that's hard work, preaching. It's exhausting. But during the service, there's an interruption. We don't like interruptions, do we? An unclean spirit, which Jesus casts out. Well, after the service, he goes back to Peter's house. And there's a great need. Peter's mother-in-law is sick with a fever, and Jesus heals her. And by the end of the day, we read all the sick of the city gather outside the house, the door where he's staying. The whole city, verse 33 of Mark 1, the whole city was gathered together at the door. Then he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. And in fact, in Luke's parallel account, Jesus says it healed them all. Hundreds of gathered outside his door. He goes around every one of them. It's been an exhausting day, isn't it? Preaching, dealing with his evil spirit, Peter's mother-in-law, all the things that are going on, and now the whole city's at his door. And he doesn't stop until he's been with every one of them. What an exhausting day. I hope he had a lie-in. He's got a perfect excuse, isn't he, not to get up too early and pray. What do we read? Verse 35. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. Is he exhausted? Of course he is. So what does he do with his exhaustion? He goes to the Father to renew his strength. and into his weariness the Father pours his fullness. Psalm 36, we read of the river of God's pleasures. Jesus goes to the river of God's pleasures. He goes with his empty vessel. He goes with his empty vessel to be filled at that river, communion with God, that into his emptiness, into his exhaustion, God would again pour his fullness. Because God uses tired people. But do you see, Lord, teach us to pray. Then don't just know the content of prayer, but love the secret place. In the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out, departed to a solitary place. No one's going to find him there. And he prayed. A consistent, personal prayer life in the most punishing, exhausting schedule. So we read in Matthew, didn't we? Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues, on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, who is in secret, and your Father who sees you in secret will reward you openly. Shut yourself in with Father. Daily, Christian friend, shut yourself in with Father. And what are you going to do when you shut yourself in with Father? What are you going to commune, aren't you? And you're going to pray for his glory. And you're going to spread your needs before him. And in it all, you're unveiling yourself to God. And you're seeking the giver more than the gifts. We're thinking about the Holy Spirit this morning, weren't we? And at the end of in the Luke's account, where Jesus talks about praying, he says, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? We pray that God would give to us himself. And then what happens when we leave the room? Well, you find that God goes with you, or you go with God. I'm not quite sure which way around it is. And having begun the day with God, communing with God, laying yourself before God, meeting with God, you find then that throughout the day, you just can't stop looking to him, praying to him, talking it over with him, discussing it with him, communing with him, every situation. And you find what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, you find you're praying without ceasing. Because you've got within the veil, if I can put it like that, communing with God, and although you've left the room, you're still within the veil. And the whole of your day is spent in face-to-face fellowship with him. That's how to have a consistent personal prayer life. So do you love the secret place? You can shut out everything and close in with him. So that when you open your door and you step out, you don't leave him there. He is with you all of the day. It's wonderful, isn't it? For the payment of a few minutes in the morning. Lord, teach us to pray. Point number three. Okay, right. But what do we pray? You know, how do we fill out the content of our prayers? We've got the Lord's Prayer here. Okay, well you can say it in 25 seconds. Is that prayer? What's to be the content of my prayers? Well, Christian friends, how do children learn to speak? Children listen to their parents, don't they? They hear the words of the parents speak to them, and then what do? They speak the parents' words back to the parents, don't they? That's how we learn. We hear our parents talking to us, and we start to talk back to them in the words that they've taught us. So that baby talk, which has no words, but and crying and all things that babies do, begins then to become words. And little ones start to say, Daddy. Daddy, I'm thirsty. Daddy, I've got a sore tummy. Daddy, I've had a bad dream. Daddy, I'm sorry. Daddy, I love you. Our Father, our Father in heaven. Do you see, we learn to pray by listening to our Heavenly Father. And as he speaks to us in his own words, the Bible, so we learn those words and we speak back to him. Jesus makes it explicit, John chapter 15 and verse 7. John 15 verse 7, Jesus says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. If I abide in him and his words abide in me, then my prayer life will imitate the prayer life of the Son of God when he walked this earth. I think we ought to say that again, don't you think so? If I abide in him and his words abide in me, then my prayer life will imitate the prayer life of the Son of God when he walked this earth. I'll be praying like Jesus prayed. Hence you'll ask what you desire, and it will be done for you. So, Christian friend, do his words abide in me? How can I pray with any assurance unless his words are abiding in me? Do I hear his word? Do I give myself to the preaching? Because what are we doing with preaching? We're opening the book, aren't we? And we are teaching, explaining, bringing the force of these things to our hearts. There's a very strong, powerful connection between preaching and praying. It's not enough just to have my quiet time, just to get a bit of preaching here or there. I've got to give myself to the word as it's opened and explained. And do his words take possession of me? And do I mumble his words as I go along? Because that's what meditation is. You know, it talks about Psalm 1, about meditating on the word. The word actually is mumbling. When you meditate, you actually just mumble the words all the time. Mumble what you hear, because that's how you learn it. That's how it gets into the system. Do I obey his voice? And if I do, if his words start abiding in me, then something will happen. As his words abide in me, so I begin to think like him. I begin to think Christ-shaped thoughts. I begin to have Christ-shaped desires. And I find myself wanting what he wants. And I find that heavenly priorities now become my priorities. And I start to feel a burden. A burden that I can only, a burden I can only release in prayer. And as I breathe out those desires to God, desires which are being conceived, formed, and then as I pray, they're born. Desires conceived, formed, born by his word. So heaven answers the amen. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. So for example, Jesus says, go, make disciples of all nations. Think about that. Gets under my skin. The word abides in me. And I start having a desire to, I want to see Christ exalted. It's not enough just to have, the whole world must be filled with his disciples. His kingdom must come. We want people bowing the knee. Well, what people? Well, I can't go into every nation, can I? I can't evangelize the whole world. So what people is, it's the people I know. It's my family, it's my friends, it's my next door neighbours, it's the people down the street, it's the colleagues I rub shoulders with at work every day. So I just complete strangers. And I find myself starting to pray. And I pray Colossians 4 for for God to open a door, for opportunities. And then, you know, I really messed up an opportunity, so I start thinking, well, I'm so burned about it, I need to pray for wisdom, quite what to do, how to go about it. I bottled out one situation, so I need to pray for boldness. Another situation, I was all over them, and it was too much. I need to pray for gentleness. And I'm in a situation, I'm really afraid, I don't know what to do. But Lord, didn't you say, lo, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age? Lord, be with me. And didn't you say, Psalm 2, that you give the nations as inheritance to your Son? Do you see, the words got into me, and I'm starting to pray to God with God's own words, the words he's taught me. And I'm redirecting his words back to him. Only now they're my words as well. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Excuse me. And we find ourselves pleading the promises. Because the promises have taken possession of me. They're as much a part of me as my own thought life. Because they are my thought life. And I'm pleading the promises. And as I do, who knows who will be saved? And of course, if people are saved, well, what next? Well, it goes on, doesn't it? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Well, they've got to be added to the local church. They've got to be a part of the believing community. That's where disciples grow. Oh, what does Jesus say about the local church? And what am I doing in the local church? And how does it all fit together? I mean, then we've got to teach them. And I'm going through the Bible. And this word is taking possession of me, and it's finding all the time being breathed out in prayer to him. And I think, well, there's a fantastic bit in Ephesians 1 about verses 15 to 23. It tells me exactly what to pray for young Christians. So these converts, these people I've seen converted, I know now what to pray for them. Do you see what's happening? His word is getting a grip of me. His word is firing up the engine of prayer. And that one petition has now become a thousand petitions. And I can't leave off. And I can't let go. I feel a burden. I feel a desire. I can't be released from it until I pray. Until I see his kingdom come. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. So, Christian, may we learn the content of our prayers from his word. And in fact, it's that word that fires our prayers. That's how we can pray when our hearts are empty. That's how we can pray aright. When left to ourselves, our hearts would simply be filled with wishing and hoping. And that's how we can pray even against our hearts. Well, it's a big thing, this, and just a handful of sermons, but I want to come back to it in a couple of messages' time. But maybe you can sum it up in these words, Psalm 37, verse 4. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Well, we close, number four. These are just some quick-fire helps about prayer. Number one, be yourself. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. I'm not talking to the headmaster. I'm talking to my Father in heaven. We've all done it, haven't we? We've spoken to God as though somehow it's like in a formal interview. So my heart is breaking and I'm talking in a very mannered and careful and proper way. And so he doesn't know what's going on in my heart. So pray, be yourself, sigh with Jeremiah, weep with David, shout with Job. Be bold like Abraham. Be persistent like Daniel. And always, always, always learn from the Master. Number two, pursue God. Don't leave until you've met with God. Get your soul within the veil. Get your soul to God. Psalm 27. Lord, when you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Psalm 63, O God, you are my God, early or earnestly will I seek you. Christian friend, what do you want? Do you want the green pastures? Or do you want the shepherd? Number three, sing. We need to sing. Psalm 104. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. May my meditation be sweet to him. I will be glad in the Lord. Sometimes our souls are empty. Sometimes our souls are full of hardness and coldness. And sometimes they're filled with guilty fears that would keep us away. So Christian friend, take a hymn book. Take a psalm book. Take these psalms. Because the psalms give expression to every emotion of your soul. They give expression to the deep places. And as I sing to the Lord, as my heart goes out to him, what do I find? I find that God meets with me and God fills my emptiness. He flows into my soul. Then the psalmist says, put a new song in my mouth. Sometimes we come, we're filled with all guilty fears and anxieties and worries, and I pick up and I start singing. I start singing. You know, God has commanded the birds to sing in the morning, hasn't he? So am I going to be quiet? I start singing. And maybe it's, that sort of early morning voice is all croaking, it's all wrong, but you sing. And God starts to meet with you, and your heart starts to thaw and warm and be stirred. So don't have a quiet time, have a noisy time. Number four, love the secret place. Turn off the mobile phone, shut the door. Maybe have a room in the house that's quiet, or go for a walk, whatever. I know someone who went, had a quiet time in a broom cupboard in his hall of residence because there was no quiet place, which was fine until he fell asleep one day and they opened the broom cupboard and there he was. You can find a quiet place somewhere, can't you? Anything that you just close out the noise, close out the world, so you're shut in with him and you know that someone's not going to find you. So turn off the electronic devices. Number five, posture. Beware the evangelical crouch. You know, we all do it. Let's pray. And we all go, oh, down like that. I don't know why we do. Because if you're tired, what happens when you go down like that? And you close your eyes? You go off, don't you? And before you know you are, it's amen. You think, oh, what was all that about? You've had a big meal. Hopeless, isn't it? So find the posture that's best. It's not a sanctified posture, is it? I find I stand up. If I stand up, it keeps me with it. And I find if I go and stand up in a cold room, I'm much better at praying than if I'm sitting down and it's all warm and cozy. Number six, pray out loud. How do we know what Jesus prayed in John 17? Because he prayed it out loud. In fact, he says, I'm praying it out loud, so they'll hear me. If you pray out loud, then you will keep a track of your thoughts. I talk to you, you talk to me. We have a conversation. We have communion. We're eye to eye. Because we're talking out loud. You want the same with the Lord, don't you? And you can follow the thread. You can bring it much more together. If you do it in the silence, I know sometimes you have to. But your mind will wander. Number seven. Beware distractions. E.M. Bounds, who wrote so much on prayer, it's fantastic stuff. He said this. He said, spiritual work is taxing work. And men and women are loath to do it. Praying, true praying, costs an outlay of serious attention and time. A payment that flesh and blood do not relish. In other words, prayer belongs to the age to come. But this flesh and blood belongs to this age. So there's the age to come, but the flesh and blood's in this age. That's why when I come to do things that belong to the age to come, the things that belong to this age kick so hard against it. You know you have to pray, but you can distract yourself with almost anything, can't you? Oh, I haven't cleaned that. Oh, I need to do that. I need to tidy those up there. Oh, I'll bring up somebody. Anything other than praying. And then, of course, when I do pray, oh, I feel so tired. But then I pick up a newspaper and feel fresh as a daisy. It's because prayer belongs to that age, but I'm living in this age. And that's where the aggro always is. So you'll find a thousand things to stop you from praying. Because you're kicking against it. Recognize that in yourself. Recognize what's really going on. Take yourself in hand. Beware distractions. You need an end. Number 8, short prayers. You know this one. Someone asked Spurgeon how long he prayed for. He said, I only pray for 10 minutes. And he thought, oh, the great Charles Spurgeon only prays for 10 minutes. But he said, but I never go more than 10 minutes without praying. So get into the habit of short prayers. You know, you get in the car on a car journey. Well, why don't you pray? You're leaving the house, saying goodbye to the kids or whatever. Pray. There's been a blessing, something that's really, pray, give thanks to God there and then. There's a need. Well, pray about it. A problem, some news, a providence, a joy. Turn immediately to your Father in heaven. We find Jesus doing that, Luke 10:21. He gets the disciples come back with the news of what's been going on. And that we said, at that time, immediately, he rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank you, Father. We're cultivating constant communion. And then number 9, finally, Christian friends, get the right equation. If I see prayer as just another thing to do, I won't do it. Because I can't afford 10 minutes here or an hour there. It just takes time out of my busy schedule. Anyway, I've got nothing to show for it, have I? You know, when I pray, what happens? That's the wrong equation. If I see prayer as meeting with God for his glory, the spreading out of my needs, and that into my emptiness he pours his fullness, then it changes everything. And that 10 minutes here transforms the day. And that hour there transforms the week. And 10 minutes here, an hour there, it changes my life. It changes their lives. It changes the world. It changes everything. And Christ's kingdom comes. And Satan flees. And we begin to see the machinery of this world turns upon the prayers of God's people. And that is how God is glorified in the earth. That's the right equation. If you've got the wrong equation, you'll never do it. Your life's too full, and I can't just find any more space. But if I get the right equation, then I will build my life around prayer. Everything will flow from the secret place, from my communion with God. E.M. Bounds said, to be little with God is to be little for God.